This is LeSair Bradley Jr. welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour.
I know that my Redeemer lives. Glory, hallelujah. What comfort this sweet sentence gives. Glory, hallelujah.
In our studies in the Gospel of John, we come today to chapter 20, beginning with the 24th verse. We first look at the experience of Thomas, then the words of Jesus, and finally the declaration of John. I hope that you were right and let us know that you have listened. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. In our studies in the Gospel of John, we're in the 20th chapter. We had concluded last time observing the visit that Jesus made to the disciples. They were shut up in a room, obviously, because of great fear, knowing that Jesus had been crucified and they were his followers. They were no doubt reasoning that perhaps the soldiers would soon come knocking on their door and that they too might be put to death. But even while the doors were closed, Jesus came into the room, put in an appearance, and said, "Peace be unto you." Relieve them of their anxiety. And they had great joy as they saw Jesus alive. Now we begin today with verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I see in his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said unto them, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach thither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Thomas was nicknamed Didymus, which means twin. There was obviously another member of that family that we don't read about in the scriptures. We know nothing of the twin, but the fact that Thomas himself was a twin. First, in looking at this passage, we consider the experience of Thomas. Every time we read about Thomas, we're able to get some insight into his personality. He was naturally inclined to be gloomy, to look on the dark side of things. Now, there might be someone here today that would have to say, well, you're talking about me. Maybe you don't like so much to admit it, but other people tell you that way because anything that comes up, you consider that there could be some problem attached that others aren't seeing, or things are just not going to work out as planned, and you're always expecting something terrible to happen, whether it happens or not. And so Thomas was something of that trait in his personality. We first see an example of it in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John. Jesus had said he was going back into the city. And the Jews were already wanting to take his life. He was greatly hated and despised by them. And so when Jesus talks about going into the city, we read in John 11, verse 8, his disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? They are saying, Lord, it's not a good idea. But Thomas goes on to say, let's go there and die. In other words, he's not going to resist going because Jesus said he's going. So he said, if Jesus is going, I'm going to go with him. But I know what's going to happen. We're going to be killed. So let's go and die. Well, you can see that he looked on the dark side because he was anticipating this was probably the end of the line. They were surely going to be killed by their enemies. But at the same time, you can't rule this man out as though there were no good qualities because he did demonstrate some courage. He said, let us go. Even though I think it's going to be a tragic end, I'm willing to go. And he said, and to die with Jesus. So it also indicates the great love and affection that he had for Jesus. In spite of the fact that he's known as Doubting Thomas, he had some obvious weaknesses. There were some qualities about him that can be appreciated. He was courageous. He had genuine love for Jesus. If Jesus was going there, he was willing also himself to go. And then in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, those beautiful words that Jesus spoke to give them comfort, telling them that he was going away, but he wanted them to find comfort in the fact they would ultimately be with him. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Such beautiful, comforting words. The disciples should have received those words joyfully, with great appreciation. How comforting are these words when we go through our dark and difficult times, particularly those troubling seasons when a loved one is taken away from us, and we have a hard time understanding it all, and we turn to some of the promises of Scripture, but we're so emotionally distraught, it's still a challenge to reach that point of total trust and absolute comfort. But note the depth of these words. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again. I'm going to receive you unto myself. What joy to anticipate that someday we will be at home with the Lord. And all of those who are the subject of His grace will be there as well. The joy of heaven, of course, will be to see our Savior Jesus Christ. But there will be recognition. I've heard some argue to the contrary, but I think the Scriptures are abundantly clear that in the resurrection you'll know who you are, and you'll know who others are, and you'll rejoice with them in the presence of Jesus to give Him glory and praise. But notice the words of Thomas, verse 5. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? It seems that those words are so basic, so direct, that the only response would be, I'm consoled by it. I'm grieving that Jesus tells us He's going to depart. He's going to be going away. But the fact that He says, I'm coming back, and ultimately we're going to be together, that should make it all right. But Thomas says, I don't understand this, Lord. I don't get it. We know not whether you're going. How can we know the way? And so, once again, you can see his tendency to remain on the gloomy side. He fails to find hope in these wonderful promises that Jesus gives. And then the third time we have insight as to something of the personality of this man is in the passage that's before us. In John 20, verse 24, when the disciples were in that room together and Jesus put in an appearance, it says that Thomas was not with them. We can only speculate as to what the reasons may have been, but having observed in other portions of Scripture his inclination to look on the dark side, I think we're safe to say that he was in such deep sorrow over the death of Jesus that he just felt like no use for me to even be with my brethren. I'd just rather go aside and be alone. Just don't want to have to go through any interaction with anybody else. Now, he had spent 3 years with these other disciples, ministering with them. You'd think that knowing they also were experiencing the depths of sorrow that troubled him, he would think it'd be a good idea for us to be together, for us to talk about the days that we have enjoyed in the presence of Jesus, to try to encourage one another. But his thought was, I just want to isolate myself. I want to be off at a distance. You see, he had heard the reports of the resurrection, but he did not believe them. And so he was in darkness for a full week. Had he been with the disciples, where he should have been, he would have seen Jesus. But because he wasn't where he should have been, he has a full week to grope in the darkness, maybe feeling sorry for himself. I devoted 3 years of my life to this man. Now he may be wondering, was I deceived? Is it all a reality? What is it that I'm going to encounter down the road? What can I expect and anticipate? So he struggles for that week when he could have had great joy, knowing that Jesus was alive. We see that it is a detriment to be overcome with a melancholy spirit. Christians need each other. Have you ever gone through a time like this? You're discouraged. You've had some setback of some sort. You get to the place, I don't want to talk to anybody. I don't want to be with anybody. Now, I concede that there are times it can be worthwhile to be alone when it's for the purpose of praying or studying God's word. But just to isolate yourself because you're distressed, you're discouraged, you're downcast, it's not the biblical pattern. I've known of people in that frame of mind to stay away from church. Ask them, where were you? Were you sick? Well, not really sick. But I was just so discouraged, I thought, what's the use? I don't know if I'd get anything out of it anyway. I just thought it was better for me to stay home. Now, it may be when a person has that attitude that the very message they ought to hear is being delivered at church, but they stay home and miss it. Just like Thomas missed this great event of being present where Jesus put in an appearance. Let us not be guilty of following the pattern of Thomas in this respect. Christians desperately need each other. The Lord has arranged it that way. Of course, if a person is out of fellowship with the Lord, they don't have as much desire to be with his people. But if you're in fellowship with Jesus Christ, you want to be with those who are also in fellowship with Jesus Christ. If you're following him, you're serving him, you're believing in him, you say, I want to be in the company of other Christians. True Christianity cannot be lived out in isolation. Sometimes it's challenging to deal with differences and conflicts. I've seen that in the study in the book of 1 Corinthians. There was a lot of conflict in that church. But Paul never advised anybody to stay home till they felt better about things. He says, yes, you've got some problems, but you're to resolve them. You're to deal with them. And so let us be careful never to have the attitude that I'm going to improve my situation by withdrawing, going into a dark corner and not talking to anybody. That's not the biblical pattern. And then we see not only his natural inclination to be gloomy and look on the dark side of things, but his refusal to accept the good news when the disciples presented it to him. Now, it's interesting also to observe that the disciples did not have a bad attitude toward Thomas. They didn't say, well, you know, if he'd have been here, he could have enjoyed that experience, but the fact that he wasn't, that's what he's just going to have to endure, just have to suffer the consequences. Forget about him. You ever had that attitude toward somebody else? Somebody failed, they neglected their duty, they didn't do what they ought to do. Well, they're getting what's coming to them. In fact, you kind of enjoyed the fact they were getting what was coming to them. Or maybe you thought they didn't quite get what they really should have gotten, that they should have suffered a little more. You see, we're not in the position to make those decisions. The Lord will deal with his own, put the rod of correction on those that he loves. But these disciples came to Thomas and brought him the news. The disciples said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now, these words are what gave him the name Doubting Thomas. Hear people use that even if they're not believers in the Bible. They'll talk about somebody being a doubting Thomas, not believing something that they ought to believe. He did not believe the report. But you know, we can't really pick on Thomas as though he was the weakest one of the group, because at one point, the rest of the disciples were just like he was. Back in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, we read in the 9th verse, "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they heard that he was alive and that he had been seen of her, did what? Believed not." So here's the report. Mary, with whom they're acquainted, said, "I've seen Jesus alive." They did not believe. And after that, he appeared in another form unto 2 of them as they walked and went unto the country. And they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them. So all of these disciples were having difficulty believing that Jesus had actually risen from the dead. Now, if they just thought back about the things that he taught and had confidence in his words, they would have known this was indeed to be expected, that Jesus had not only told that he would go to the cross and die, he had told that he would rise from the dead. So if we sometimes are in that low frame of mind, like Thomas was and like these other disciples were for a period of time, there is an unwillingness to believe good news and embrace the promises of God. You ever found yourself in that predicament? Just cast down, so low in the valley, so disappointed, so discouraged, that if somebody tries to bring you a piece of good news, you find some fault with it and you basically reject it. Or somebody tries to comfort you by pointing to the promises of God's word. And then instead of you embracing the promise, rejoicing in it, saying, "Here's what God has said, I'm going to rely on it. He's promised never to leave me nor forsake me, that I may boldly say the Lord is my helper." So, well, I don't know about this present situation. I don't see any evidence that God is with me. I've prayed that he would work out some of these problems and nothing's happening. And so you, again, reject and refuse to receive the good news, the message that will be of your benefit. But then when Jesus puts in this appearance and Thomas is present, Jesus once again says, "Peace." That's the message that he brings. He invites Thomas to touch him. Thomas said, "I'm not going to believe unless I can touch his hands, unless I can put my finger in his side and see that place where the spear had entered." But there's no concrete evidence that he actually went through with having to touch him. He said, this is what I require. But it indicates that when he saw Jesus alive, that touching wasn't even necessary. He just says, "My Lord and my God." The greatest confession of any of the apostles. He's acknowledging the deity of Jesus Christ. He didn't call him teacher or master or Messiah, but God. He recognizes this man, Jesus, was God in the flesh. What a testimony. And that's what the Gospel of John is all about, to confirm this message. So here in the latter portion of it, Here is a man, a follower of Jesus, who had gone through terrible doubts, fears, troubles, darkness, but now he bursts forth with a declaration of great faith and says, "Thou art my Lord, my God. You are God." You may have gone through some dark times, some times of struggle, when you knew I ought to believe, and you even wanted to believe, but questions had come to you that you couldn't answer. Maybe somebody challenged your faith and you didn't know how to respond. Some of Satan's attacks were severe and you were greatly cast down. And you really wondered, do I believe or not? But you see, the Lord did not desert Thomas. Even in these moments of his weakness. When he appears in the room, he once again says to the disciples, including Thomas, "Peace be unto you." And so it is that Jesus is mindful of our weaknesses and our failures. And though there are times we struggle, and though there are times that doubts plague us, he has promised not to leave us. Today we brought you the first portion of a message entitled "That You Might Believe" from John chapter 20. If you would like information about other messages in this series or how to receive this one, write us at the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217. Until we greet you next time, this is Lasair Bradley Jr. bidding you goodbye, and may God bless you.
Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect salvation, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His good.